Good evening. It's good to see you all tonight. Would you turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6 tonight. I've titled this evening's message, Don't Worry About It. Worry is one of those human problems that everyone struggles with. Some worry more than others, but everyone worries in one form or another. And worry is a byproduct of being human. And regardless of the level of the worry in your life, one thing is certain, worrying has done no one any sort of good. Corrie Ten Boom once described worry this way. She said, "Worry is an old man with bended head, carrying a load of feathers which he thinks are lead." We act as if the problems of life that cause us to worry are so much greater than what they really are. And as a result, we look foolish because we stress over things that never actually end up occurring. Worry lives in a future that cannot be foreseen by any of us. It deals in what-ifs and could-bes, in speculation and in possibility. And as long as we allow ourselves to be consumed with the worst-case scenarios, we guarantee our own misery because we convince ourselves that certain afflictions and heartache await us. When the Bible speaks of worry, God has used specific words such as to take thought of or to be careful. And the idea in these words is that the worrier has a mind that is divided, a mind that is torn between two things, what is real and what is possible. The one who's worrying is fighting a battle on two fronts at the same time, and he's bound to lose that war. What it basically comes down to is that when you worry, you are attempting to live with one foot in the present and one foot in the future. And those that worry convince themselves that maybe if they stress enough about something, they can somehow change the future outcome. I've yet to have that happen in my life. God makes it very clear that no amount of worrying affects the issue at all. The future is mostly unknown, and it is entirely uncontrollable to us. And thus, it's pointless to be anxious and to be worrying about the future. Here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus will use the phrase, take no thought. He'll use that phrase several times. And please don't misinterpret Jesus' words and think that he is suggesting that we shouldn't make any sort of plans, that we shouldn't make any sort of arrangements for the future. Jesus, by every means, was a planner, and he certainly wouldn't advise anyone else to not plan for their future. Many people have taken what the Bible says about worrying, and they've convinced themselves that Jesus has instructed them to have no cares whatsoever in the world towards the future, to live a completely careless life. Worry is natural. And there are certain things I believe we probably should be worried about. I worry about my kids playing too close to the road. I worry about the distracted driver in the lane next to me who is clearly not paying attention to the road and is veering into my lane time and time again. We worry about certain things, and I generally don't worry too much. But there are definitely certain things that worry me. I don't just approach this area of life and think, well, you know what, I'm saved. What's the worst that can ever happen to me? What's the worst that can happen to other people that I know that are saved, other than us ending up in heaven? After all, isn't that where we're going to be anyway? So what's the worst that can happen? I don't live that way. I do know the Bible makes it very clear that nothing shall ever separate me from Christ, not even death. But I don't have a death wish. I don't live life carelessly. There are things that we should be concerned about, but understand that there's a big difference between being concerned and being worried. Concern focuses on your present circumstances, and worry is attached to the future. We're living in the present, and there are actions that we can take today, but the future is out of our hands. What Jesus teaches here in Matthew 6 is that captivity of worry. That's really what it is. So let's go ahead and look at our passage at this time. You're open to Matthew chapter 6. I want you to look beginning at verse number 25, and I'll read down through the close of the chapter, verse 34. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And what we notice, first of all, is that worry is inconsistent. Worry in the life of a believer is inconsistent. Notice again what it says back in verse 25. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Jesus asks a very simple question, but he asks a question that causes us to really examine ourselves and the things that would normally bring us anxiety, the things that would normally cause us to worry, those things that consume your mind to the point that you're kept up at night. You can't function because you're uncertain how these things are going to be provided from day to day. These are the things that Jesus says he provides. There are basic requirements for life. He lists them. Food, drink, clothing, even shelter. All of which we need on a daily basis. And Jesus tells us there is no need to worry about such things. He is opening our eyes to see him for who he truly is. Not just our creator, but also our provider. Who is it that gave you the body that you're occupying right now? And you're probably looking in the mirror and thinking, well, it's not the greatest body. But he's the one who gave you that body. Don't you think that as he's given you this body, that he's also understanding that this body is dependent on certain things? And he lists those things. Your body is dependent on food, on shelter, on clothing. Has that same creator who's given you that body abandoned you to supply the needs for that body? Don't you think that the same creator, the same provider, will see to it that all of the needs that you have as he's created you to have will be met by him? And this is what Jesus is getting at here in verse 25. He wants us to look at him not just as our creator, but as our provider, as our sustainer, and to realize that all that we need will be supplied by him. Therefore, such things should not cause our minds to worry. If God was so detailed, so precise, informing us and giving us life, why would he then be so careless about the requirements to sustain that life? Requirements such as food, clothing, and shelter. Do you really believe that God could have overlooked something so vital, so crucial as the nourishment and the very sustenance of our human bodies, the same bodies that he gave us and created us with? Notice again what he says in verse 25, and pay special attention to the end of that verse. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Jesus is speaking very clearly. He says, is not the life more? If you really believe in God, you need to also understand that he is the one who is going to sustain you, or else you're being inconsistent with your faith. The evidence of God's tender care is all around us. And very simply, what we need to do is open our eyes to see it. Not only is it inconsistent, but when you look at verse 26, we see that worry is also irrational. Notice again what it says here in verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" So the first argument against worry that Jesus made back in verse 25 is very clear. Since Jesus made us and he is the one who has given us this life, he is also the one who can provide for us to continue to have that same life. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, you know, just because God can provide doesn't mean that he will provide. Jesus has the answer for us, though, here in verse 26. Again, behold the fowls of the air. Now, you're probably thinking, well, this is like the worst comparison. You know, little tiny birds compared to us, that doesn't really, you know, compare. Behold the fowls of the air, he says, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Draws our attention here to one of the smaller creations of his, birds. God has created the birds the very same that he has created us. The birds do not plant food for themselves. He says, neither do they store up food for themselves in barns. And yet somehow the birds keep going through life without going hungry. Listen to what we're told Jesus said in Matthew 10:29. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." You see, if the birds of the air, which were bought and sold, he said, for the smallest amount of money, are all of them taken care of by God, their creator, don't you think that God would also take care of you? Look at verse 26 once more, because it's so super important that we understand this. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" If our heavenly Father takes such special care over the birds of the air, what do you think he does for us? If he's that detailed, that precise, that caring for the smallest part of his creation, what do you think he does for us? Luke 12, verse 6 and 7 says, "Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Some of us have less to be numbered than others. But he says, "Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows." If Jesus knows every sparrow that falls to the ground, he certainly knows when one of your hairs falls to the ground as well. God keeps track of every last hair on our head. And if God is so meticulous with the smallest and most insignificant part of us, don't you think that he will be equally as meticulous with our deepest concerns? It's irrational to worry. But then we see that Jesus makes another argument about worry, that it is irrefutable. And the only explanation we can offer is that our worry is this irrational. I wish it kind of ended there, but when you look down at verse 27, we find that worry is ineffective. Notice what he says in verse 27. It says, "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" Now, this is probably the most obvious problem with worry, that it's completely ineffective. This is probably the one that we've noticed more than anything, that worrying ultimately gets us nowhere. It ultimately does nothing for us except for stress us and raise our blood pressure some. The Bible uses many different units of measurement, and it's interesting that see Jesus deal with worry, as he's talking about it here, in a unit of length. Again, he says, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" While there are several different opinions as to the length of a cubit, it's generally accepted that the measure of a cubit is around 18 inches. Some people have suggested that Jesus is making two arguments here. The first being, who can worry enough to make himself taller? Now, if that were possible, we'd all be giants. But the reality is that not any of us can add even an inch, let alone 18 inches, to our height simply by worrying. Now, that argument is very clear, but some have suggested that there's a second argument that Jesus was also making here, one that didn't involve so much units of length, but more units of time. How many people by worrying could add even a day to their lives? And the answer remains the same, that worry always ends up being ineffective. All that worrying does is divide our minds and add to our misery. It takes away from the happiness of today, and it certainly doesn't add to any of the enjoyment that we should be having. And if worry is ineffective and it adds nothing positive to your life whatsoever, then you can make the argument that worrying is actually a huge waste of time. If you've ever seen a mouse or a hamster running those little wheels at a pet store. Maybe you had one of them as a kid. Maybe you still have one today. You actually get a good picture of what worrying does for you. Now, I had to look this up, but it's estimated that the average pet mouse, believe it or not, will run over 9,000 miles on such a wheel in his lifetime. 9,000 miles. And here's the kicker. After all that running, he's still in the cage. And that's exactly what it's like to worry. You spend so much time stressed, so much time anxious. You can even physically exhaust yourself from how much you're worrying. And all the while, it's getting you nowhere. We worry because we hope that by worrying, we'll take away the sorrow of tomorrow. When in reality, worry just drains you of the strength for today. And take a look now at verses 28 to 30, because we see also how worrying is illogical. It says, "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Jesus shows us what it's like when we don't worry. And he does so by drawing our attention to plants. There's a beautiful rose garden that Ruthie and I will visit from time to time. And it's a garden that is filled with every style and color of rose you can imagine. You can hardly walk through that garden and think about the troubles in your life. It just has a way of melting them all away. The beauty of God's creation just overwhelms you when you take a moment and soak it all in. And it allows you to shift your mind away from your troubles and onto his handiwork. King Solomon, as mentioned here, was grand and a very glorious king who possessed great wealth and immense power. But of all his splendor, all of the glories that he had, it all paled in comparison to even the simplest lily that God places in the ground at our feet. Do lilies have to work to be that beautiful? No. Nope. Does each lily struggle to become a beautiful plant? Have you ever seen a lily suffer through an anxiety attack? No. In fact, Jesus says in verse 28, he says, "They toil not, neither do they spin." They don't struggle in the least. All they do is sway in the breeze, and they reach heavenward toward the source of their water, their sunshine, and their sustenance. Very simply, lilies do what they're designed to do, and that is to glorify their Creator. If only we as human beings could learn to glorify God with the simplicity and the beauty of such little flowers. And Jesus makes his point here in verse number 30. He says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" God cares about each of us far greater than he values even the most beautiful little flower of the field. The flowers of the field were created to, all of them, give glory to God and to be for our enjoyment. We as humans are the only part of God's creation that have been created in the very image of God. Therefore, we are valued higher than anything else that's been created on earth. And if God is so concerned to clothe the grass and the flowers of the field, to give beauty to all of these flowers, all of which only hold their bloom for a season and then fade and wither, how much more does he care for us? We take so much of God's creation for granted and fail to see the beauty of his handiwork all around us. And as a result, we fail to comprehend the length and the depth of God's love toward us. If we would just stop and consider the flowers of the field, how beautiful God has made each one of them, it would really change our perspective of how much God then must care about each and every one of us. And if God does care about each and every one of us, as much as he cares about the flowers of the field, how much do you think God takes to heart those things that are leading us to worry? The answer to what makes our worrying so illogical was seen in the greatest sacrificial display in human history upon the cross of Calvary. When Christ took our place upon Calvary's cross, where he died for our sins, he removed any and all doubt and made it crystal clear that he has no plans to ever neglect us, but has every intention to offer us eternal blessings through himself. He loves us more than what can ever be expressed in words. But now look with me at verses 31 to 32, as we see how worry is irreligious. Verses 31 to 32. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. The point that Jesus is making here in these verses was that to worry about these things that your creator, that your provider is going to give to you, is to act like the unsaved of the world who don't know God. Jesus' audience, when he spoke these words, were the Jews. So this truth would have been understood to them when he said there in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He's speaking of Gentiles as unbelievers who did not know God. They were the ones who had a reason to worry. He says, you don't. They do. Because they don't know the God, the one true God. Long ago, God had made a promise to the Jews, a promise to be their God forever. And God had proved himself over and over and over again. God had given the Jews every reason to put complete trust in him for every area of life. The Gentiles did not have such a promise, did not have a reason to believe what the Jews believed. It was therefore natural for them to spend their lives worrying about such things like food, clothing, and shelter. But God's people had no reason to worry. They had known God well enough to know what he has been capable of providing for them, and he would continue to provide for them as they trusted in him. And the goodness and faithfulness of God was really the very essence of the Jews' religion. That's what kept them going back to God. And to worry would be to deny everything they knew about God. To worry, as Christians today, is to deny everything you know about your Heavenly Father. And it sets such a poor example to your family. When you worry, it reduces you, what Jesus says, to that mindset of the unsaved. Those who do not know God. That's not to say that as a Christian, you're never going to worry again. But when you continue to worry about these basic things, whether you realize it or not, you're denying that God has promised to do and provide for you, that he'll actually do it. Now, everyone worries. I get that. It's part of what makes us human. Worry is going to be a part of your life, but it shouldn't be a part of your life that comes around and stays. Worry should be something that, yes, it comes up, but then it quickly passes on by, because as soon as you start to worry, you're reminded of the goodness and faithfulness of God, and you can realize, I don't need to waste my time on this. We need to be Christians who are not overcome by worry when it comes our way. And we need to fill that space that is occupied by worry by reminding ourselves of the goodness and faithfulness of God. The longer we deny God and forget about his promises to us, the longer worry is allowed to stay in our lives. And the more misery we have, because it'll just come and camp out. Jesus describes worry as unbelief, and that's really what it comes down to. The Gentiles worry about everything because they don't have a Heavenly Father who knows their needs and has promised to provide for them. The Gentiles in that context. Most of us are probably Gentiles. But as believers today, we know we have the promise of God. But notice again what Jesus says in verses 31 to 32. Again, he says, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. How amazing it is to know that we have a Heavenly Father who knows every one of our needs, but also promises to meet all those needs. God doesn't want us worrying about such things. Instead, he wants us looking to him and trusting that his hand is capable to provide and that it will provide. The last two verses of Matthew chapter 6, they provide for us a prescription, how to break the chains of worry. Look at those last two verses, verses 33 and 34. 33 first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When you get down to the root of the issue, the basis of worry is a division of your heart. You're stuck between the present and the future. No matter how much you may want to, no amount of worrying will ever change that future. You're wasting your time worrying about the future. And you're better off concentrating on all of your efforts on what is happening right now. In verses 19 to 24 in the previous section, Jesus was speaking about personal possessions and where your priorities rest. And after speaking about that, he jumps right into our passage this evening where he speaks about worry. And that's no coincidence. He was just speaking about what is important to your heart. And then he began tackling the issue of worry, all to show that those who base their lives on acquiring more stuff, more possessions, tend to be the ones who worry the most. Fortunately, there's a very simple remedy offered here by Jesus in verse 33, and that is to get your priorities in the right place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When God is not the priority in your life, worry will accompany you. And a good way to check, take a look at your bank statement. Take a look at the things you're spending money on. Examine your life and find out the things that you're spending your time on, and you'll find out very quickly what or who the priority of your life is. When your priorities are in the right place, God will bring a peace to your life, and his hand will order, his hand will provide in ways you never expected. He even says there, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we worry, we're failing to live out this principle of having our priorities line up with God. Many times it's as simple as just taking a step back, looking at all the things that you claim to be priorities in your life. Are you really trusting in God to provide, or are you just offering him lip service? Can you fully embrace the truth that God is sovereign, that God is capable of providing every last one of your needs? Our priorities need to be reconfigured to have God at the center, or else we're sure to be overcome with worry. As you get your priorities in order, it then helps to develop a plan to eliminate that worry. And we see that in verse 34. It says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It does us no good to dwell on the potential problems of tomorrow. Jesus tells us that tomorrow will always take care of itself. The potential problems of tomorrow can seem daunting. But as long as you're trusting in God to provide, he'll give you the strength to face those problems when those problems come, if those problems even come. In the meantime, God gives you the grace and the strength that you need for today. And that's not to say that we should completely ignore the future. We should still plan and prepare the best that we can, but we should be calm as we prepare, understanding that to worry over tomorrow will help us not at all. Mark Twain once said, I'm an old man, and I've known a great many troubles, but most of them never happened. Not only should we not worry about the future, but also we have no business worrying about the past. You may have made a complete mess of things yesterday, but one thing is true of yesterday, it is yesterday. It's already come and gone. Yesterday will always be out of reach. Yesterday will always be complete. And there's nothing you can do to change it. The only thing you can do is to let it go. Letting go of the past, I admit, can be very hard. Many people have come to Christ from a very rough background. And occasionally their past may creep up on them and remind them of how wretched they once were. May even try to convince them that they haven't really changed, despite what they're claiming. Their past will try to fill them with guilt. And guilt can be incredibly powerful and burdensome. It is then that we need to be reminded of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and how he has removed every last one of our sins and covered us in his righteousness, making us new creations in him. But even with this reminder, there are people who struggle to forgive themselves, who even insist that they can't forgive themselves, which when you break that down, you find that such a standard is actually higher than God's standard. If God is willing to forgive you of your past, who are you to say that you cannot forgive yourself? If you've confessed your sin to God, if you come to him and repented of your sin, he offers that forgiveness. The Bible makes that clear. Turn from it and move on. Your past may be full of sin and disobedience, and that's all that it's known for. But if God has forgiven you, there's no need to worry about it anymore. Maybe you're not dwelling on your past sins, but maybe you're dwelling on past sorrows. Past sorrows lead many people to worry, as it is so very difficult to let go of heartbreak. No matter how long you live on earth, every one of us will face our fair share of sorrow. And while it's natural and even expected to go through seasons of sorrow and distress, the hope is that we don't stay in those places, but we go through them and then we come back to the light. Those dark valleys are no place for us to camp out and to dwell. Grief and mourning are part of human nature. They're biblical emotions, but they are not to be intended a permanent state of our life. Every extra day that is spent grieving and mourning is a day of joy that is lost, a day of not seeing the wonderful things that God desires for us to see. We need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and keep on walking forward to him. Even if we're led through the dark valleys, we have to understand that he'll be our guide as we trust him to lead us safely through. When you're looking to God for your help, he'll give you the grace, he'll give you the strength that you need from day to day, but he gives it to you one day at a time. Sometimes we wish, God, just give me a year's supply right now. Dump it all on me so I don't have to care in the world, and I could just know that this whole year is going to be great. But he gives it to us one day at a time. The Bible has so much to say about the ugliness of worry, but it also tells us how we can overcome it. And as we understand that no good ever came to anyone that worried about anything, I hope we'll all be maybe a little less inclined to allow ourselves to be overwhelmed by worry. When our minds are focused on God and focused on the promises that he gives to us, there will be less of a reason for us to worry. May we fill our hearts and minds with the truths from God's word so that we can dispel the worries from consuming us. Listen to a few of these promises from God. In Psalm 50, verse 15, it states, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." In Psalm 55, in verse 22, we read, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And finally, probably the go-to passage on worry, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Those verses are incredibly powerful because in the day and age that we live, we expect results to come a different way. We expect to know the outcome before we can have that peace. And what he says there is, let your request be made known unto God. And before the outcome is even known or seen, he says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The best way to dispel your worries is to pray about everything. Go to God, the one who's the provider. Go to God with what troubles you and trust that he can handle it all. Would you bow in prayer with me this time? Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, Lord, that we have your word to help us, Lord, in every season of life. May we trust, Lord, that worry, although it's part of human nature, Lord, has no reason to stick around, but should be a passing thought, a fleeting thought in our minds. May we trust in your word and be reminded of your faithfulness and your goodness to us every single day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.